In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. My family and I recently watched a movie together called Shang-Chi and the Legend of the Ten Rings, which tells the story of a young man named Sean working as a valet with his best friend Katie in San Francisco. Sean has been trying to escape the truth of his true identity, his family, and his purpose. But he's forced to reckon with all of this when one day he's attacked on a bus by an organization called the Ten Rings, who steal a precious green pendant that's been hanging from his neck, a gift from his mother. Sean's reckoning with his truth, his past, and his purpose involve him traveling to La To, his mother's village, which exists in a separate dimension, a parallel universe, an alternate reality, if you will, that can be accessed through a magical forest. Along with Sean's mother's relatives, the village of La To is inhabited by other villagers and various mythological Chinese creatures, including the Dweller in Darkness and his minions, held captive in a giant cave sealed by the dark gate, and the Great Protector, a marvelous dragon who lives in the lake. The village of La To recalls and brings to mind other parallel universes and alternate realities and kingdoms from other great stories of literature and myth and legend. Recall the land of Avalon from the Arthurian legends. What about Alice looking through that looking glass and traveling to Wonderland? And how about Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy Pevensey's adventures with the great Aslan in Narnia? More recently, there's Harry Potter and the Muggle world versus the world of wizards, all existing, coexisting at the same time. And then there are these stories of our heroes, our supermen and women with origins from other lands and kingdoms, like Kal-El, aka Clark Kent from Krypton, and Princess Diana from the land of the Amazons, and in that recent movie that was called Themyscira. These stories of alternate kingdoms and realities from our myths and literature point to this deeper universal truth that, in the words of Shakespeare through Hamlet, there are more things on heaven on earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in our philosophies. Or perhaps even better, in the words of Antoine de Saint-Exupéry through The Little Prince, what is essential is invisible to the eye. This Sunday is Christ the King Sunday, which brings to a close this church calendar year. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new year with Advent 1. And we hear in our good news, according to John, the words that Jesus says when asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Christ responds, "Those are your words, not mine, that term king. I am here to testify to the truth. I am a truth teller." And if we're going to use those words, kingdom, well then, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Biblical scholar George Eldon Ladd and other scholars lift up for us that the presence and the coming of the kingdom of God was Jesus' central message. Jesus' central message. One scholarly source says that this term, the kingdom of God, occurs 65 times in the New Testament, 4 times in Matthew, 14 times in Mark, twice in the Gospel of John, 32 times in Luke, 6 times in Acts, 8 times in Paul, once in Revelation. And Matthew prefers to use the term the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' teachings were designed to show us how we might enter into this alternate reality. Jesus' works and showings were meant to prove that God's kingdom and heaven was actually happening here on earth. And Jesus' parables were meant to show the truth about God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day. The seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Or what about Matthew, chapter 13? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. And in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to that king who gave the wedding feast. Remember that one? That feast didn't turn out so well for lots of folks. And the kingdom of heaven is like that landowner who hires laborers and at the end of the day pays those later laborers the same wage as the ones he hired in the morning. What is this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven? It's an alternate reality to the world that we experience with our limited 5 senses. It's a world where upside down is right side up. It's a world where love reigns, not fear, not lies, not dominant power. It's a world where the table is grand enough and big enough and the vision is inclusive and expansive enough to carry all of God's creation in one glorious banquet feast in one city of Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. The peaceable kingdom when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. And what about the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, when Jesus is asked by the Pharisees when that kingdom is going to come? Jesus answers, "The kingdom of God will not come with observable signs, nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Look, there it is.' For you see," Jesus says, "the kingdom of God is in your midst." In other translations, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you, inside of you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It is among you. It is within you. It is inside of you and you and you. Well, how can this be? People then and now, of course, ask, how can this be when all around us we see things to the contrary? We experience violence and discord. We live in a city where the 300th person killed is a 5-year-old child. We live on a planet where global warming is threatening our planet's very existence. We live in a country where our democracy is threatened. How can this be that the kingdom of God is in our midst? What is essential is invisible to the eye, and this alternate reality exists here and now. Jesus reminds us and calls us and invites us to give our hearts to and to bring this about. The mystic and writer Evelyn Underhill asks us to be amphibious in nature, to be in both that world and this world, rooted and abiding in that alternate reality. And Jesus shows us how to access it through his very life and being and nature and his teaching. Through prayer, he invites us to the kind of prayer, not so much that is talking and talking and talking, but a kind of deep centering prayer and meditation that invites us to the deep stillness where we can breathe and know that God is God. That deep stillness that music can take us to, that time in nature can take us to, that helps us to access that peace beyond all understanding, to that realm where all is whole and holy, to inspire us and replenish us to do our work in this world of our five senses. And it's a world where we, with our vision and our imagination, can access that reality. Those visionaries and people who were in touch with God's kingdom and believed in it so wholeheartedly that they gave and we give our lives to it. Yesterday, a group of women called Ruth's Sisters went to the BMA, Baltimore Museum of Art, to see the exhibit, Women Behaving Badly, 400 Years of Power and Protest. Women Behaving Badly, 400 Years of Power and Protest, that lifts up women who envisioned God's kingdom and the world as it should be, not as the world as it is, and were courageous and brave and took risks to bring about that kingdom reality here and now. Women like Mary Church Terrell, who was among the first Black women to earn a degree from Oberlin College in 1884. And then she moved to Washington, D.C., where she worked for women's rights, advocating for the inclusion of Black women in this movement. She picketed the White House. She was elected the first president of the National Association of Colored Women in 1896 and used her position and power to advance social and educational reforms. Mary Church Terrell worked alongside Ida B. Wells in the anti-lynching movement. And after the 19th Amendment's ratification, she turned her focus and energy to the Jim Crow laws and desegregating the South. In 1950, she sued a whites-only restaurant in Washington, D.C. after she was refused service. And this case would eventually lead to our Supreme Court ruling that all segregated restaurants were unconstitutional. Mary Church Terrell's vision of God's kingdom, the world as it should be, bringing that more into the world as it is. Another example, more local, people like Pastor Calvin Keene and Sean Klosky, leaders in Rebuild Metro, who have worked together and galvanized resources to transform neighborhoods like Oliver, Broadway East, and Greenmount West. Over the last 15 years, Rebuild Metro leaders have worked with residents to restore those neighborhoods block by block, starting with clusters of abandoned homes, incorporating storefronts and open spaces. And as a result, both these neighborhoods are now stable and growing. Vacant lots are clean. There are now parks and gardens and playgrounds. Stores and cafes are opening up in both locations, and people who want to buy homes are looking to these communities as places to fulfill their dreams. And get this. At a time when our city is losing population and people are leaving every year, in these two neighborhoods since 2010, over 1,200 new residents have moved into them without anyone being displaced. And crime is down in those two neighborhoods. And this vision of a Baltimore that can be is now expanding to Johnston Square, as you know, and our mayor has lifted up this way of reinvesting in communities as the way that he wants his administration to rebuild our city. People with kingdom vision working and giving their lives to bring that vision about. And one more story. Frieda Marie has a colleague in Houston, Texas, named Jenna Davis. And Jenna Davis had a vision of bringing together Eastern and Western spirituality. You see, she is an Episcopal priest, but since she was young, she has drawn a lot of sustenance from her own practice of yoga. Jenna says, "When I am on my mat, I know the truth of deep connection with the divine." And I've often wondered, can these practices come together for an experience of Christ consciousness? Hear that again, Christ consciousness, another term of God's kingdom, in a way that honors the Christian tradition and the simple beauty of being in our bodies, the temples of the spirit, being in our bodies, experiencing the subtleties of movement, quieting the mind, being attentive to breath. Jenna continues, "I felt called to integrate what I know in my heart to be true, that the kingdom of God is within and accessible." And so through her own work and discernment, she has come up with something called Yoga Mass, which brings together the practice of yoga, breathwork, meditation, and Holy Communion in a way that encounters the risen Christ, in a way that we do that on our mats to tap into the deep well of God's divine light within us, so that that light may shine through us and flow out into the world. A mentor and colleague of mine asked me several months ago about my own vision, asked how I might want to continue to be about God's kingdom in our place, in our congregation. And through my own prayer and discernment, I encountered Jenna. And her vision really spoke to me. And there was one afternoon when I was standing right in front of the altar with Vivian Campagna. We were standing there and we saw this vision of people in our sanctuary on yoga mats, including 20 and 30 year olds who no longer come to church, but who yearn for the spiritual and are fed by yoga. New people worshiping and finding sanctuary in our congregation. And as the universe works, when you're about God's kingdom work, people started to come forward and way opened unto way. And who knew we had a sitar player in our congregation? But we do. And there was a photographer who came forward and said, "I'd like to help out with some of the promotional materials." And there are more yoga instructors than I ever knew existed in our congregation who are coming forward. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, last week we had a photo shoot with about a dozen people and our sitar player with photos to begin to promote Yoga Mass here at Redeemer, which will kick off on January 30th in 2022. So what I'm curious and what I want to know is, what is your vision? What is the vision and the dream of God's kingdom, that alternate and true and even more real reality? What is the vision that lies within your heart that you are being invited and challenged to bring forth and birth into our world? Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, a playwright and philosopher, says this: "Whatever you can do or dream you can do, begin it. Boldness has genius and power and magic in it. It is God's kingdom, of which Christ is the king, that we are followers of and agents of, and prince and princes and kings and queens in, and we are invited to birth God's kingdom in our midst, because that kingdom dwells within us. May the Holy Spirit give us what we need to bring God's kingdom about in the way that we can touch and feel and hear and see it. Amen."